Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and 2 describe God's creation, and what a glorious creation it was. The Bible says everything that God made was very good. Only God could make everything very good. But then in Genesis chapter 3, man fell. Adam and Eve sinned against God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with that fall came God's curse, as we've been looking at the last several messages. God's curse on the serpent, Satan, on women, on the woman, and then on the man. But God, who is merciful and gracious, and we find that phrase in Psalm 103, verse 8, immediately set in motion the means to redeem man. Yes, man fell at the beginning of chapter 3, and in the middle of chapter 3 he is cursed, but then the plan of man's for man's redemption quickly unfolded at the end of chapter 3. Can I say it in this way? God is all about redemption. He wants no one to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so we see in verses 20 through 24, God seeking to save fallen man. And we find here the necessary components, the four needful elements of salvation in these five verses. And such will be our focus, our outline this morning. Well, let's pray, and let's make this our prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the great salvation you have given to me to save me from my sin. Let's just pray that, and then I'll pray before we begin. Father, I pray that in an even a greater way we'll understand your salvation, the salvation that you have so graciously and mercifully provided. Sometimes I think we fail to realize we don't deserve this salvation. We are sinners. Our sin nailed Christ to the cross. Lord, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But Lord, in your mercy and your grace and your love, you have reached out a saving hand. You've reached out your heart to say, I love you, and this is the love that I have, this is the salvation's plan I've drawn to save you from your sin. And so, Lord, I pray that we will lay hold of this great salvation in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. The first element of salvation we find here in Genesis chapter 3 is faith. And that certainly makes sense. Salvation is by grace through faith, which tells us we are saved not by works, but by faith. And what is faith? Well, faith is simply believing what God has said, believing the light that God has given to us. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve did not have the complete canon of Scripture. We are privileged to have all 66 books of the Bible. Adam and Eve had no portion of Scripture. In fact, they had to look forward to the cross. We can look back. But what God did tell them, they believed. For we see in verse 20 that Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And let me explain. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. In other words, have children. In other words, have lots of children. Lots of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And for this to occur, Adam believed all this life would have its beginning in the womb of his wife. And included in this offspring, in the generations to come, would be the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which states, And God is speaking here, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Which tells us Adam named his wife Life, because Eve means life. That's significant. He trusted in God's promise to bring through his wife a seed who would crush Satan's head and thus rescue humanity from the tyranny of the devil. Again, the fact that Adam named his wife Eve Life is an affirmation that he believed in the divine promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that through the seed of the woman will come man's salvation. Now, at this time, Eve was the mother of no one. Adam and Eve had no children. There was just the two of them. But when Adam named his wife Eve, again meaning life, he affirmed the promise of God to be true, that out of Eve will come all life, which will include the one who crushes Satan's head. And so, really, here is faith in the unseen Christ. Adam simply believed everything that God had so far revealed. And because Adam believed everything that God had said, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And this act encompassed repentance for Adam and Eve. For Adam and Eve had to turn from believing Satan when they fell to now believing God. And so we have here penitent faith. We have here the first element of God's salvation, which is faith. Faith in what God says. Question: do you believe in what God says about His Son? Do you believe a verse like John chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Ladies and gentlemen, if you have faith in what God says about His Son, that in Him is our life, He is the way, the truth, and the life, you are saved. Faith in what God says brings you salvation. We come now to the second element of salvation, and that is found in the words sacrificial atonement. The first word was faith. The second is sacrificial atonement. Salvation requires that there be a sacrifice, an atonement for sin. And so we read in verse 21, "Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now, if you recall, God had said, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. But following this disobedience, instead of immediately killing Adam and Eve, and they deserved to die because they had disobeyed God's command, God covered them. He atoned for them. Interestingly, from verse 8 and on, here in Genesis 3, Moses used Lord God as God's name, which presents God as the merciful, gracious, loving, saving God. Yahweh is added to Elohim, which tells us God is now acting in grace and mercy and compassion toward this sinful, shameful couple. Meaning to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, He made coats of skins and clothed them. Remember, because of sin, Adam and Eve recognized their nakedness. And what did they try to do? They tried to sew together some fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But they saw now that their nakedness was wrong. Lustful, evil thoughts now became a part of their thinking. And so here God made permanent garments of animal skins to clothe them. But for this necessary clothing to be available to cover their nakedness, an animal had to die. Death had to occur. which is a beautiful picture of the atonement, the covering, the sacrifice, the death of an innocent substitute for the sinner seen in the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. Again, what we have here is the idea of an animal sacrifice as a picture of the fact that an innocent life has to be given to atone for sinners. And thus was seen the beginning of the Old Testament sacrificial system that was to picture the necessity of a substitute to take the place of sinners to be killed and to bear the wrath of God. And so here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we have a type of the coming substitutionary atonement of Christ, by which the sinner's guilt and shame will forever be covered. And what was Adam and Eve's response to this sacrificial atonement? By faith they received God's clothing, God's garments that covered their nakedness, their shame. Which prompts the question, have you received the robe of righteousness that God can cover us with because of the sacrificial death of His Son? Has Christ taken your sin and given you His robe of righteousness? Only the robe of righteousness will allow you to enter into heaven. Well, we come now to the third element of salvation, and that is preservation. We've seen here in these verses thus far faith. We've seen sacrificial atonement, and now I want us to look at preservation. Salvation, remember, requires faith on man's part, but then it requires sacrificial atonement and preservation on God's part. Let me try to explain. Notice verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. What we have here is God protecting Adam and Eve from a devastating possibility, and that is remaining in the Garden of Eden and eating of the tree of life and then living in an eternal evil state. Let me try to explain that. Adam and Eve had now seen death. They had witnessed the horror of death, the finality of death. And so to avoid death, they would be very easily tempted to reach for the tree of life and to eat of its fruit, with the result they would forever live. But they would forever live with the effects of the old nature, the consequences of living in this sin-filled body, of living forever in a sin-filled world, which we can call eternal evil. Now, I'll speak for myself. I don't want to live in this sinful world with my sin-prone nature one day longer than I have to. I am looking forward to my mortal, corrupt, sinful body becoming an immortal, incorruptible, sinless body at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when sin and death will finally and forever be swallowed up in victory. And so what did God do to preserve Adam and Eve from this eternal evil state? Well, verse 23 tells us, therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden. He removed the temptation to eat of the tree of life and live forever in this evil state. And how God preserves us. How He preserves us for our coming glorification. There is in Jesus Christ the security of the believer, meaning we don't preserve ourselves, we don't keep ourselves saved. It is not the preservation of the saints. It is the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4:30 tells us, who seals us until the day of redemption. And so God, in His gracious mercy, not only provides a sacrificial atonement for our salvation, but he secures us from ever falling, ever losing our salvation, ever living in this in an eternal evil state. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, he preserveth, notice it's not us preserving, he preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 89 speaks of God not allowing his faithfulness to end. Lamentations 3 tells us God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Again, God preserves us from eternal evil. And what a glorious work of grace that truly is. I am so glad that one day, and I hope it's sooner rather than later, that this corruptible mortal body I will forever say bye to. Which brings us now to our final point this morning, God's fourth element in his salvation, which we can call a future hope. Verse 23 tells us, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, to keep anyone from reaching forth, partaking of the fruit of this tree. God sent Adam and Eve out of paradise, out of Eden, to do what? Well, for Eve to bear children in sorrow, to rear children in sorrow, for Adam to work, to toil by the sweat of his brow, in sickness and sorrow and suffering and temptation, in living under the curse, man was now to work to survive. In the Garden of Eden, it was at work. Outside the Garden of Eden, it was work to survive. By the way, it's still that way. During the rest of their lives, Adam and Eve would feel the burden of sin, its consequences, and its curse. And so we see in verse 24 that after God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, after he drove them out, the word expelled or drove them out is a very strong word in the Hebrew language. In other words, he made sure they were gone. He then stationed cherubim with flaming swords. And I know I'm being redundant here, but he stationed cherubim with flaming swords to make sure they would never, ever return. And so they lived. Picture it in your mind. They lived outside of God's ultimate beauty, his delight, God's paradise. And you say, well, sin cursed all of that. And yes, it did. But I'm here to tell you, and I truly believe this, that it took a while for sin to have an effect on creation. It takes a while for weeds to grow. It takes a while for thorns and thistles to come to pass. And I believe there was perhaps a special preservation for that Garden of Eden to continue to teach Adam and Eve this lesson. The Bible says that they were placed on the east side of the garden. Their home now lay east of the garden. And so with paradise to the west, every day as the sun set over the garden, they were reminded of what they had lost and could never again regain in this life. And how the suffering of living in a sin-cursed environment would continue to grow and expand. Remember, their oldest son, Cain, would soon kill his brother Abel. Can you imagine how that must have pierced to Adam and Eve's hearts? And then their offspring would become so evil that God would have to drown the entire world in a worldwide flood, with the exception of Noah and his sons. These were the offspring of Adam and Eve. Again, every day as they witness the cherubim guarding the entrance to Eden, and remember, God literally has placed his throne between the cherubims. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 19. Adam and Eve would think of the paradise they had lost. But praise God, they still had hope. They still could live in the hope that one day they would enter the true paradise of God, that one future day heaven would be their final home. And how that hope of their future final home had to burn brightly in their hearts. How that hope had to sanctify and to purify them. For 1 John 3:3 says, in reference to the coming of Christ to take us to our heavenly paradise, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is good to hope. I think too often the reason we become so discouraged and become so despondent and we lose our will to sometimes even just keep on keeping on is because we've lost our hope. We've lost our hope. We look around us and we see a world that's so wicked. We see a government that is really becoming anti-God. We see laws being passed. We see executive decisions being made that stand against God. And how easy it is to lose hope. But it is good. Can I put it this way? It is necessary to hope. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have hope in your heart, you are not going to make it. You have to have hope. And this hope of a glorious future where there will be no more sin, there will be no more curse, forever will be with the Lord, sanctifies and purifies our hearts and keeps us going. Which means hope is a good thing. It is the perfecting ground for us, the saints, the realm where we in our suffering can hope for that coming day when we too will forever be with the Lord. We'll no longer have to stand outside the gates of Eden. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, happy, blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Do you feel a little helpless right now? Do you feel a little hopeless right now? God is our helper. God is our hope. And so what a glorious way to end Genesis chapter 3, which again starts out with man's fall, continues with God's curse on his creation, and here we have the greatest tragedy. But then we have God's great salvation described in the words faith, sacrificial atonement, preservation, and hope. By faith we are saved because of the sacrificial atonement that God has provided for us and now is preserved in Christ. We can, in the midst of our toils, live in hope, which gives us the greatest promise. But again, immediately following the fall of man, God provided His saving grace. How God-like. Someone has said, because God loves, He loves to save. Well, I want us to bow our heads, and I'd like us to take just a few moments. If you truly know you're saved, if you truly know of this saving grace, I want you to just offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Say, Lord, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved me from the penalty of sin. You are saving me from the power of sin. And one day you will save me even from the presence of sin. The consequences of the curse of sin will no longer be felt by me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never truly believed the record that God has given to us, which is life in His Son. Which means, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I have no hope. I feel so helpless. I don't know. I don't understand what the future holds for me. Please pray for me that I will know of this hope that I can have in Jesus Christ. If that's your prayer, your desire, would you raise your hand? How many of you can say, by God's grace, I have hope because I know I'm in Christ? And I rejoice in that, and I raise my hand to testify of that hope that I have in Christ. Can I see your hands? Thank you so much. Father, I pray for each one here. Lord, help us not to be hardened by the truth that of Jesus Christ, that here in America we have so often, especially living here in the South, have heard. Oh Lord, I pray that in Christ we have found new life. I pray that our hope rests in Him. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. How amazing is your salvation. Lord, you immediately after man sinned, you set in motion the reality of our salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that one day we'll see Adam and Eve in glory. Thank you that by faith they opened their hearts to the truth that you reveal to them. Might we here do that same thing in Jesus' name.